Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I tell you, Philadelphia is not as patriotic as some people would like to think it is. A lot of people have drank the wrong Kool-Aid. Amen. And I hate to say it like that, especially where I'm at. But, you know, it's just a sad thing that America has become this place where it's just so bad for everybody. But it's not. It's not God. God established this country, and God allowed a lot of things to happen. And I'm not happy about some of the things that have happened to people in the past. But it's been going on since the beginning of time. It is not something America invented. It's called sin. Amen. Sin. We got a sin problem in America, and I thank God for this country. I was raised on a military base for most of my life. As in the beginning, my whole 20 years, my father was in the Army. We grew up watching fireworks on military bases every year, and we hold close to that flag. And my wife and I, we just recently were able to purchase a house. And my mom is moving up, and we're going to live. We have a mother-in-law apartment for her. We bought a house together. And I was just thinking, I can't wait to put a big old American flag and a Christian flag right on the front of that house. Because I'm proud to be an American. I like that. Proud is a bad word, I know, but I'm thankful that I'm an American. I was born in America. God was good enough to give me grace to allow me to be born in the greatest country ever to exist. At this point, and I'm thankful. Now, what we do need is God to shed His grace upon us, give us what we don't deserve. But you know what? The hope of the world is not America. The hope of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of America is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope of America is us, because He lives inside of us. And what a blessing that is. And so happy 4th of July to everybody. I know that our church is excited. I love that song. And I really want to steal it. But I won't steal it. I'll just ask you to give it to me very nicely. And if not, I'll stick my 9-year-old on you and she will steal it. Amen. But anyways, I think that's great. I love all this about our country here. There's something going on online. I don't know if you see it, but the preachers are arguing on Facebook about whether you're supposed to have America in the church on Sunday or something. And I'm thinking, what is that all about, man? We live in this is the country we live in. God established it. They brought the book over on boats and won people to Christ and did a great thing. And I'm thinking, man, I love it. I'm not for today at this present hour being a time to have bounce houses and hot dogs and entertain the world and not have what we have here. I'm not for that, but I am for America being in the church. Thank God we have this country and we can live here. And so my name is Brother Burton. I pastor Liberty Baptist Church in Philadelphia. 18 years ago, I walked into the Bible Baptist Church, a bartender, unsaved, never been to church in my life. And I heard a message on Psalm 23, and God convicted my heart, and I realized I had no shepherd, and I thought I knew him, but I didn't. And I never heard you had to be saved, never heard John 3:16, never been to church in my life. And that day God worked upon my heart and it caused me to understand that I needed Him. I didn't need a self-help book. I did not need government assistance. I needed the Lord Jesus Christ. I walked that aisle that day. Never walked an aisle. Never heard you had to walk an aisle. Never seen anybody walk an aisle. But God woke up my spirit and woke up my heart and said, Burton, you're without me. And if you walk out of here without me, this is your last chance. And I believe Holy Spirit told me that. And I walked down and got born again. Amen. God changed my life. And I know in California we got a bunch of folks speak better English than me. But born again is a good way to say it. And I know it ain't proper English, but I say it every time. Just because it just sounds a lot more exciting when you got born again instead of born again. Amen. So next time you tell somebody, I got born again. And then they may look at you funny, but that's okay. They're supposed to look at you funny. We're a strange group of people in here. Amen. And that's exactly right. And so, praise the Lord, I got saved, and God led me to listen to my pastor all the time. And he told me I surrendered my life to preach a year later after teen camp. Went to teen camp and got right at 32 years old, brother. And I probably have told that story here, but they invited me to be a chaperone. They said, we want you to go and be a chaperone. A counselor. And I thought, we had chaperones when we dated in college, but we had counselors at teen camp. And I went, and God got a hold of me. I heard a preacher named Cecil Ballard preach the Word of God all week, and I thought, you know what? I want to give my life to God. And I was already saved, and I got down at an altar and said, God, please help me to never drink again, never do another drug again, never to steal again, never to touch another woman again. So I married her. Please help me, God, to never go into another bar again. And God did all of those for me. And I was 8 months being saved, but I was still struggling and trying to quit stuff. If I was going to church, and God was working on me, and I was convicted all the time. And then God blew in and changed my life, and went home and surrendered to preach. Went to Bible college, met my wife the first day, and she chased me till I caught her. Amen. I'd never lie up here. I don't even pretend to lie. I would stretch the truth up here. So it's the truth, and nobody ever believes it, but it is the truth. She came up to me and she says, "Hi, I'm Kara. What's your name?" And that meant she wanted me to marry her. And so I said, "Okay, we're going to get married." Amen. But it praised the Lord, and we got married 10 months later. Her dad said yes. Her preacher said yes. My preacher said yes. The college president said yes. The vice president said yes. And her youth pastor said yes. We asked all of them. And I'm a little bit older than she is. And so we asked them, and God put us together, and it's been wonderful. And she's helped me to be a much better Christian than I've ever been without her, because she grew up in church. Her dad's a preacher. And she taught me a lot of stuff, honestly, and I thank God for her. And then we had Dale in Bible college right out about two years later, and she'll show me all this. Last time I was here, I just made up stuff. This time I can't make up stuff. And so, and it always sounds good. Let's make it up. But anyways, we had Dale, and I thank God for, he's Burton Dale Gates III, and then we had Kaylin, and we had Amelia, and we went to Philly. And God's blessed it. And we live in the Badlands of Philadelphia, but it's a great place to put a church. I would want to be nowhere else. And I thank God for God. The Word of God is not cultural. It can change any person into a Christian. And when they become Christians, we all have that in common, what God does through His Word. We do not dumb down the Word of God for people to try to help them to know. We just preach the Word, and God starts saving people, and they all become just like anybody else that gets saved. It changes lives. And Badlands, Philadelphia is a predominantly Puerto Rican neighborhood, very sin-stricken. There's old factories that shut down years ago, and everybody moved, and there was an Irish neighborhood, and just the sin moved in big time. Heroin on every block from one block in every direction of my church, they're selling heroin. But when we moved in with this book and took it to the people, man, God started blessing it. And so 12 years later, we have bus routes. We support 40 missionaries by Faith Promise Missions. And I started another church a couple of years ago, a mile and a half away. And it's just a blessing to be saved. Amen. I wouldn't trade it for nothing. You couldn't talk me out of it if you tried to. There's nothing better than Jesus. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Esther, chapter number 4. If you're able to stand, we're just going to read a little bit here. We'll stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Esther chapter number 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter once again, and I say that because that's for people who did not read your Bible this morning. We want to make sure that you get a chapter in. No, I'm only kidding about that. And brother, thank you for telling us about the water that I didn't really have to take that shower cold, that it was just backwards. But the Lord really met with me this morning. I'm telling you. It doesn't always happen when I open up the book, and He gets me like He wants to get me every time I open the book. I say, every time I open this book, He wants to meet, and I don't let Him sometimes. But this morning I had a good meeting with Him, and then I thought the shower was a blessing of the Lord. I did. I thought, because at first I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I'll just do it later. And then I thought, no, I really need a shower, because I felt dirty. And I thought, you know what, I'm going in. And I got in that cold shower and screamed and yelled and sang and praised the Lord and prayed and got right with God. And they heard it, man. I'm thinking, I hope nobody else can hear this, like outside or anything. But it was a blessing. And now I find out that that's the way God led. He made me not read the directions on purpose to the prophet's chair, the permissions department. And God did that. It wasn't me. It wasn't my wife. I'm sorry for blaming you. It was God's order for me to take a cold shower this morning because of the devotion that I had early on. So praise the Lord. All right. Esther chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved. And I want to say this, the Lord just did that for me. Because I live right next to a fire department, and all we hear at church is police cars and fire departments. Just constantly. When people come visit us, they wonder if they're safe in my neighborhood. And then God just put that fire department right past me just to say, Burton, you got the right message, and you're in the right place right now. Thank you, Lord. I said, Brother Burton, what goes on inside your head? I do not want to tell you what goes on inside my head. Let's do verse number 4 again. And Esther's maids and the chamberlain came and told it to her, and the queen was exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasurers for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. And all the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to, of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king. I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you, God, that we have a Bible and we can understand the Bible. Thank you for the Spirit of God that lives within us. If we're saved and we know you as our Savior, the Spirit that is inside of us helps us to understand the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that as we preach the word of God, you can do a mighty, mighty miracle and you can move amongst us and help us. I pray that you would encourage your people. I pray that you would help your people. And I pray that you would save folks in this room today that do not know you as their Savior. And they would turn to you and see how great and wonderful you are. Help us today as we preach and teach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing so long. I really appreciate that. Many of us know the book of Esther. Some of us may not be as familiar with Esther. It's a great book. It's a wonderful truth, and there are many different things that can be said about it. 2020 was rough on a lot of us, I would believe. It's just one of those years you want to forget. It's one of those things that you want to get past, but it taught me a lot of lessons, really. It really bettered me. I would not have suspected it to, but it made me better. We got COVID, my family, March of last year. Right out of the gate, we got it, and we were sick the day Trump closed the country down. We were already sick, and we had had a big revival in our church, and five out of the six preachers that came got sick and returned it. One of them returned it to California. You're welcome. We helped you. But one went to North Carolina and different places, and a lot of our church got sick, and one of our men almost died. He was 31 years old. He had to have a ventilator, a young black man, and he worked in basements and didn't have real strong lungs, and they eventually had to trach him, and he almost died. But thank God we prayed as a church, and God brought him through. And when he got out, he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I've been living with Javon, and we're not right with God. We want to get married, and I want to get my kids into Christian school, and I want to live for the Lord." Man, Rakim began to live for the Lord big time after that. So he's thankful for COVID also. But I want to say this. Our church shut down for about 6 weeks, and we did online services. And I preached. I put on a tie and a shirt, and you couldn't see anything below. So I wore sweatpants and preached right out of my house. Literally, I was sick. I wasn't feeling good, but I'd wrestle up enough energy to preach, and God was moving. I mean, it was doing well the first couple of weeks, and we were live streaming. We were Zoom calling everybody and having people in the church. We were like, we're going to be okay. God's going to move. He's going to help us. But then it began to happen. People started falling off. And it began to, they weren't texting any hardly anymore, and they were getting discouraged. And we began to understand why not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is in the Bible. Because we need this. We need this greatly. We need the fellowship. After I got well, I was preaching out of the pulpit to a camera with about 15 people in the room, and it wasn't the same. And I need to be around Christians. We didn't do visitation. We didn't do much for a long time. And I enjoyed my family time together. We were having a lot of fun in our home and stuff, but that's all we did. But we need this. And I got discouraged when people stopped coming. We weren't coming back. Good people with real anxiety issues, a lot of them. But some of them were just weren't spiritual. And they lost their spirituality even more because they weren't getting a regular diet of the Word of God and the fellowship of the saints. And I became discouraged, and I thought, man, it got real hard for a few weeks, and I began to have trouble reading my Bible, and I was getting depressed, and I thought the world might be coming to an end, and we were thinking, you know, I was thinking conspiracy theories, and man, is this it? Are we going to have to go underground in the church? Are they going to take the church from us? And Philadelphia didn't want us to have church, and you couldn't even sing. I hope you didn't, too. No, I hope you did. But I became discouraged, and I thought, man, I was having trouble reading. I was having trouble praying. I wasn't getting a hold of God, and I was really in a bad shape. And I said, God, I need you to help me. I got on my knees one day and said, God, I cannot go on like this. I was still preaching. I was still trying to, you know, everybody thought I was okay. My family's the one that knows me the best, so it's hard for them and to see their dad depressed. And I said, God, please help me. I don't know where to even read in the Bible anymore. So you're a pastor of the church. Well, I'm a Christian that gets the pastor of church. But I was struggling. I said, Lord, please help me. Show me where to read. My favorite book in the Bible is Nehemiah. God said, go to Nehemiah. And I thought that I've squeezed everything I could ever squeeze out of Nehemiah as I've read it so many times and studied it and read books on it. And man, I love it. But God began to speak to me in Nehemiah, and He began to meet with me like it was a brand new book. That's what's so beautiful about this book. It's always new. And now it's done with Nehemiah. I said, well, I'm going to go to Ezra now. Because Nehemiah was the builder of the wall and Ezra was the builder of the temple. I'm going to go see what happened with Ezra, and began to read through it. And God began to meet with me. When that was over, I read Haggai, and boy, God began to meet with me. It was doing so much for me spiritually. And I was preaching messages out of these, my devotions. And I love that. For the most of this year, brother, I preached messages in my church out of my devotions. God has given me fresh bread. I didn't have to go looking for it. It's like I had so many times. And then I went to Esther. I read it. And I thought, man, this is incredible. And what they all have in common is they're named after people. But those people are not the heroes of the story. Those people are the beneficiaries of a great and wonderful God that can do whatever He wants to do when times get tough. Nehemiah had never even been to Jerusalem in his life until he went. The timeline doesn't allow it. But he had a burden, and God got him and used him. And Nehemiah didn't build the wall. God built the wall. And God inspired people to follow Nehemiah. And so many things. And I began to think, man, Lord, it's not up to me to get these people back. And I say, these people, my closest friends in the world, are my church. I'm one of them and they're one of me. But it was hurting so hard. As a pastor, it hurts to know the things people go through, and they won't. They're turning the wrong ways, and you lose sleep, and I was hurting. And then as Ezra, God was using wicked heathen kings to get the job done. And Ezra was not the hero of the story. Haggai shows us the millennial reign, and boy, I thought, man, it's going to be good one day. But then when I got to Esther, I thought, Esther wasn't the hero of the story either. It was God. And so as we come to Esther, we know the story, most of us. There's a king, Ahasuerus, or however you pronounce it. I've heard of several different ways to say it, so I'm going to stay with how I do it. But had a wife named Vashti and had a great party. And he was over 127 provinces. And was ruling and reigning, and the Jews were spread out throughout it. They had been taken captive already, but they were kind of living amongst them, but they weren't really recognized as a people or really respected. What they believed was not respected by the rest of the place, the rest of the people where they lived. Does that sound familiar, maybe? What we believe is not really respected in the majority of our country or the world. And they were spread out, and he had a great party. We know this. And he wanted Vashti to come parade herself around in front of a bunch of men, and she refused to, rightly so. And that's a good thing to do. And so they get a decree, and they get rid of Vashti, and they go and start kidnapping women all around the provinces and stuff, and getting them ready to try to see if the king could use one of these ladies to be his wife. And they just happened to kidnap a little Jewish girl named Hadassah, who lived with her cousin Mordecai, who raised her when her parents had died. And I believe Mordecai put the right stuff into her as he raised her to understand who God was and different things like that. One person said recently to me, you know, God is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. What do you think about that? And I said, I don't care about that. God's all through the book of Esther. So what is your take on that? And I said, brother, I'm not smart enough to have a take on that. I don't know. I know that God, that she loved God. She started fasting and praying. And the people started fasting and praying. And so they take this Jewish girl, and she moves up in the ranks and becomes the queen. We understand that. And it's awesome, God's providence, to be able to do what He did, because He was working the whole time behind the scenes for His people in ways that no one would have ever suspected or expected. And the same God that did that is the same God that we have. And there's a parallel here today. And so Esther becomes the queen, but the king has a guy that he promotes named Haman, who was an Agite. And they never got along with the Jews. And we know Saul should have killed the king, and he didn't kill the king. And Mordecai's of the tribe of Benjamin, and it's come down, and Haman is promoted, and he's an Agite, and he hates the Jews. And he goes out, and Mordecai won't bow down to him. He says, I refuse to bow down to him. And so Haman gets mad at him, and we all know that. And he decides he's going to kill all the Jews. And that's just a summary of what it is. And in chapter number 3, he goes to the king. He says, King, there is a certain people that are not obeying your laws. And that was not true, but he lied to the king. The king didn't know, and he promised the king a bunch of money. He said, "King, if we'll kill him, I'll get you a bunch of money." And that's just me kind of shortening it up and giving it to you real quick. But the king says, okay. And they write a decree to get rid of all the Jews at a certain month. And they're going to do it. Mordecai hears about it, and Mordecai is very disturbed. I want to preach this message to you today. It's time for the church to arise. Very simple. So the church is not in here. Well, God gives us this book to learn and to get whatever we can get out of it. And God has a lot of truths in here today that I want to share with you. And it started with a man named Mordecai and a young lady named Hadassah, who would be named, would be changed to Esther. And Haman is wicked, and he doesn't want the Jews to succeed. And let me tell you something. We don't hate them out there, but they sure hate us, a lot of people. Not everybody is a hater of Christianity, but the devil sure is. And it's not hard to figure out who the devil's people are when they start throwing rocks at us for what we believe. But we're the ones that can't put up with them, supposedly. Which is not true. Man, they're supposed to do what they do, and we're supposed to love them and show them the love of Christ and hope that they get saved. We're supposed to love them. Love your enemies. Yes, they are. And so Haman has got this plot and this ploy, and Mordecai gets upset about it, and he starts just wailing and praying and lamenting in chapter number 4. And so number one, I want you to understand this. The church needs to be aware of what's going on. The church needs to be aware. Listen, people always want to say, well, the church is supposed to stay out of politics. Not true. Not true. We're supposed to be in there voting and supposed to have our hand. The government is to stay out of the church, but the church was never to stay out of the government.
That's right.
And the world has got a lot going on. And I'm not just talking about the government. I'm talking about sin has done what it is. No party has done what has happened out there. It is sin. And the church needs to understand what's going on. And Mordecai did. That's why he gets down and starts praying. But the king really didn't know what was going on. Now listen to me now. That king just agreed with Haman, but he didn't even know the people or know what was going on, did he? And so can I say this to you today? People that don't know the Lord, they don't know what's going on. They have no idea what sin is doing to their life. And until they get saved, they will not have any idea. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I didn't understand what sin had done to my life, brother, until I got saved. And then the light started getting turned on, and little by little I figured out, man, what in the world? And so we need to be in it and understanding what's going on. And the sin in the world doesn't know it. They don't understand it, but we're left here for a reason. We are to understand it. We are to think about it. We're not to be isolated. We're to be separated, but not isolated. And so what does he do? He goes down into the street where the king would be, and he's not supposed to be there. And so number one, the church needs to understand what's going on. But number two, the church needs to get serious about what's going on. Well, what did Mordecai do? He started praying. The hope for America is prayer. Now listen to me. I want to make sure I can try to clarify this to you. God, I want to, wherever I lived right now, if it wasn't America, I'd want to see it saved. Because that's what God calls us to do as Christians. We just happen to live in America, and we do want to see it saved. And we do want to live in a free country. And we do want to be able to raise our families. And there's nothing wrong with loving America. We live in a great country. My dad died for this country. Don't tell me it's a bad one. My dad died for it. But we got to get serious. And what did Mordecai do? He started praying. And listen to me. It's going to take seriousness. Does this sound serious? God, I pray that you bless America. And Lord, I pray that you help me with my job today. And I pray that you do this and this and this and this and this. Is that serious? No, it's not serious. And Mordecai, he got down where people were. He really got serious about the whole fact that the people were that God was going to have to jump in there and help his people. You see, the hope is not a governor recall. The hope is not a president. The hope is not a government. The hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got him, but the church is asleep. And we better get up and start saying, I want to be what God wants me to be. And we learn from Mordecai what he did. Amen. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, oh God, thou wilt not despise. Man, what are we doing? We got to pray. Church has to arise. Number three, the church needs to act publicly so others can see it. Mordecai went to the gate where everybody would see him, where he's not supposed to be. Listen to me. This is not acting publicly. When we go to Golden Corral and say, Father, I pray to you, let's all bow our heads and hold hands here, and we're going to pray for our food. Lord, bless the food. And then we think, well, everybody, they saw that. Did you see that? We were praying. We're Christians. No, we got to act publicly. I mean, we got to get serious about this thing. We got to start winning people to Christ all the time. It's a 24-hour job as a Christian. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be salty. We're called to make people thirsty for the Lord. And Mordecai, he got in the middle of it and he said, I don't care who sees it. It doesn't matter. We can't be ashamed. We got to act publicly. We don't need any more secret Christians. We've got enough. We got enough. Young people, listen to me. It's good to be saved. Amen. It's good to be able to tell somebody about the Lord. It's good to have the freedoms we get because of Jesus Christ. And it's all right to tell people, hey, I love them. I love them a lot. Hey, I love America. You say, I hate America. Well, go live somewhere else because I like it a whole bunch. Hey, you love Jesus? I don't love Jesus. Well, listen, Jesus died for you whether you love him or not. He's a wonderful Savior. If you'll just ask God to show himself to you, sir, he will. We need to act publicly so other people can see it. It's the gospel that's going to make the difference. Everything in our life ought to be poured through the gospel. Everything we do in this world ought to be poured through the gospel. Every single thing. The gospel is Jesus Christ, everything about Jesus. It's not just it is the good news and it is the death, burial, resurrection. But listen, there's so much more that encapsulates who Jesus is. And we've got to tell them it's not just, hey, I'm blessed. No, I hear that all the time in Philly. I'm too blessed to be stressed. And I don't even go to church. I mean, listen, the Jehovah's Witnesses are knocking everywhere. The Mormons are walking around with name tags everywhere. And then when we're secret service Christians. No, we've got to act publicly. The gospel itself will do the job. Whether it happens immediately or not, man, we are to saturate this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God put you here for a reason. Everybody needs to act publicly. When I first got saved, Brother Dunlop, when it was visitation time, my preacher got me to go visitation. I went and there was 20 people. But I was in a church about this size. I said, where's everybody at? He goes, oh, Brother Burton, you know, they don't all come. Some of them can't come. I go, some of them can't come, but where's the rest of the ones that could come? Publicly acting is important. It's our mandate. It's what God wants us to do. Number four, I want you to look at verse number four. So he's in the gate with the sackcloth and ashes. He's praying, remember? People are seeing it. He shouldn't be there. So Esther's maids and the chamberlain, they see him. And they go to Esther and say, listen, he's down there. Your cousin's down there. They're going to get him. He's down there crying and wailing and ripped clothes and something's wrong with him. She doesn't know what's going on. She has no idea what's going on. And she sends them to go talk to him. But look what it says. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her, and then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now listen to me. Number four, we don't need to act without thinking, we don't need to just act without thinking, without the cause being in mind. And what I mean by that is, She doesn't even know what's wrong with him. She says, just take him some clothes, tell him to get showered and get back up. She doesn't really know what's going on, and she doesn't care. Now listen to me, church, this is a pretty serious message. And I feel like the Lord led me to this message. Because I want to be honest with you today. We've got to rise. We got to stop just throwing money in the bowl and doing stuff without thinking about the cause. We need to stop walking in this building without thinking about the importance of what we're going to do in this building. We need to stop just singing songs to be singing songs. That's not making God happy. And listen to me, the church has fallen so much from what God intended it to be. And it's not, I'm not blaming any of you. We just got to, one person at a time, has got to say, I want what God wants, and I want to live like God wants to live. And the ones we keep, and the ones we don't, because they don't want to serve the Lord, that's just the way it is. But I'm just telling you, we got to stop just acting and not thinking about what's really going on. God put you here, sir, to win someone to Christ so that they don't have to face the punishment of hell, but also so that they have a Savior on this earth to help them and to take care of them and to be with them and to do some great and mighty things with them. That's what God put us here for. And if we're not careful, we give to missions. I preach a missions conference at a place where they have money. And there's only about 40 of them. They're giving $500,000 to missions every year. And it's no big deal. And I wonder, are they supposed to be giving $1 million? Because I don't even think they're even praying about the $500,000. They just have a bunch of loot, a bunch of money. And they just say, I'll get $30,000, no big deal. Well, that's not making God happy to give something that's no big deal. It's got to mean something to us. It's got to be a sacrifice to us. And God wants us to understand that. So listen to me. Mordecai, she sends that raiment to him, and we find out later, she says, go ask him what it was and why it was. She doesn't even know why he's like that, but he won't take the raiment. He doesn't take it. Look at verse number, seven. And Mordecai told him and all that had happened unto him, and the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasurers and the Jews to destroy him. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree, and he told her that she needs to go in and talk to him. And look what it says in verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And Esther spake unto Hatak and gave a commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king in this inner court, who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to death, except such should, whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Number 5. Now this is where we're getting into the church now. Think about it. I'm talking to the group of people that are in here that are in this church, that are born again, baptized, and members of this church. We got to understand this. We have to stop acting based upon circumstances. We cannot let circumstances keep us from doing the will of God. Listen to me. When COVID-19 hit, guess what the church still was? The church. Come on now. It'd be all right to go, you're right, brother. It is the church. Hey, the church is still called to reach people. The church is still called to meet. The church is still called to help people get out of a life of sin. The church is still called to worship. The church is still called to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And we let circumstances stop us from what God called us. And there have been circumstances for the last 2,000 years that never stopped the church, and we allow it to stop us. And this is the greatest, Brother Dunlop, the greatest year in the history of Liberty Baptist Church is 2021. Been my greatest year too as a Christian. I've had some setbacks, but I've had a real good year. Why? You know it? Because I decided I was going to get up. I wasn't going to let anything dictate who I was. Except that. If you think you got it harder than the apostles in that New Testament had it, no. There were plagues and leprosies and all kinds of stuff going on. And God never said, well, I know there's a lot going on, guys, so why don't y'all just hold down the fort for a little bit. I hate that song, Hold the Fort. Nothing about it makes me happy. God, listen, the church has to arise. He's called us to be something that we're soldiers. I like that. Teenagers, we're soldiers. I like it. We're called to carry a cross, not a pillow. And it's important that we understand that. Listen, here's the thing. Now, let me get back to this, remind you. Did Esther do it? No. Did Mordecai do it? No. Now, I'm giving you the answer, so say it with me. Did Nehemiah do it?
No.
Did Ezra do it?
No.
No. But they were there. And they let God do it. We've got to let God do it, but we can't let Him do it without some action. We've got to allow God to do something. Circumstances can't do it. Hey, I said it for years. Sadly, many Christians will allow things to keep them from God. Look, a lot of church folks were happy when they said we didn't have to come back. Oh, I ain't got to get up no more on Sundays. Woo! We stopped having Sunday school for a long time just to get them to church, and we were trying to keep us facing and all that stuff. Not because I wanted to, but I wanted to, you know, try to help everybody, and everybody's different. And so when we got ready to start Sunday school again, guess what? Some of them laid out. They were real comfortable coming in at 11 instead of 10. They allowed circumstances. Well, Pastor, you know, folks, you're not my people, but my people know, don't ever say, Pastor, you know, because I will always say, I do not know. No, we're to be in church. Sunday school is important, man. That's where God feeds us the Word of God. And we get strengthened by it. We get unity with it. And so circumstances can never allow us. Don't ever let circumstances dictate who you are. As a Christian, look at verse number 12. And they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. The church needs to understand that we cannot be comfortable. Now, that would have been a great place for an amen, but that's okay. I'm kidding with you. I love padded chairs. We have them, brother. We have really good ACs, and we have a beautiful church just like your church. I can see a piece of garbage from a mile away on my floor. I'm like, well, who did that? I can sense people walking into the auditorium with food. And I'm like, no. I think it's beautiful that we have all this. I think I have a nice home now that we've just purchased and can't wait to live there. And I have a nice car and I have some nice shoes and nice clothes, and God's provided for me really well. But I can't get comfortable just doing this. You see, Esther was in the palace now. And she's like, well, you know, I can't go into him. No one, if they go into him, he doesn't hold out his scepter. They're just one decree. Like, I got to die. And he goes there and said, listen, you know, don't think that you and your family are going to escape, Esther. I mean, he got real with her there. That ain't just some little pep talk there. He's like, Esther, you tell her that she's not going to escape. See, we got to be careful not to get comfortable. And think that we deserve to be comfortable. We don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing. But God gives us so much. And don't allow everything God's given you to keep you away from the best thing that God wants you to do. You know, the house that we got, brother, it's 25 minutes from church. I live right next to our church. Lived there for 12 years, right in the Badlands. I love it. I mean, it is out of control all the time, but it's where He called me, and I loved it. My mom wanted to move up. She said, I'll never live in Kensington. I said, well, Mom, we'll find a place. We found a house about 25 minutes, 8 miles away. And I thought, that's going to be great. And I'm looking forward to grass and trees and people waving as they go by. And the mailman saying, hey, how you doing? And dogs and I don't even know if this is a word, normalcy. I was going to say normalcy, but she would have corrected me. I'm looking forward to some of that stuff. But you know what, brother? They'd get in my car every day about 8 o'clock and head down to the Badlands. Get immersed in the Word and get around these folks that God's called me to reach. Love on them. Get down there with them. Eat with them. Talk to them and be a part of them. He said, well, you're supposed to do that. You're the pastor. No, I'm a Christian who has the time to do that. So I don't have any time. Sure you do. You're just making more time for other things rather than what God's called us to do. And so let's not be comfortable. Can I say it nicely? Hey, guys, let's not be comfortable. But we don't want to be like Esther was. And he hemmed her up, really. He told her, look, you're not going to escape either, Esther. Now, we're almost done here. And I want you to look at verse number... God hadn't called us to be comfortable, by the way. Look at verse number 14. And he says this, that God can bring deliverance from anybody. So number next here, number 7, the church has to understand that God is in control and he could change it if he wants to. God is really in control, not us, not the government. God's in control and he can change it if he wants to. But that does not negate our responsibility as the church. If you're visiting with us, the church is a called out assembly that has come together, a called out assembly of born again baptized believers that have come together to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, to win them, to get them baptized and teach them everything God has taught us, and then to teach them how to do the same thing and to keep getting closer to the Lord and keep spending time with God until he's ready to call us home. But since he's not called us home, it means he's long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's waiting for us to do the work that he's called us to do. And so that's the church. And it's a wonderful thing. Amen. It's a wonderful plan. It's wonderful to be a member of the church. The local New Testament church is awesome. And we get to be members of it. And God can change it if he wants to, but it does not negate our responsibility. Number 8, the church needs to understand that we're here for such a time as this. Where'd you get that one from? Well, right there. Maybe we're here for such a time as this. Young people, listen to me. We're living in the greatest time to ever live to be a Christian. The greatest time. You say, well, I like back in the 70s. Well, you're wrong. It's the greatest time is right now. Revival could be here, but the Christians got to arise to see it happen. God brings revival. It's not up to us, but it is our heart's condition. And when our heart is conditioned to love God and to know God and to want more of God, we do more for God and we love God more and all that great stuff starts happening. And God can drop down and do something incredible. And listen, he put you here for this. This is what we're called to do. I'm so thankful he put me in the Badlands of Philadelphia, Brother Dunlop. I feel like he loves me more than anybody else because he called me to such a wretched area and couldn't do it. When I showed up, I said, I don't know what we'll do. They asked me all the time, how'd you do it? And I said, I don't know. I still don't know. I don't know what I'm going to preach next week. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what we're going to do, but we're just going to let God do it. The key is, remember the hero, not Esther, not Mordecai, God. But Esther and Mordecai put themselves in a position for God to move. God could have did it with anybody, but he did it with them. He did it with Nehemiah. He did it with Esther. And he said, Burden, you ain't got to get them back. You just keep loving them. Keep preaching the word. Do what I want you to do. Don't get comfortable. Don't let circumstances stop you. And I'll just be God. And guess what he's been ever since? He's been God. Because he needs that, and the church has got to arise and understand that the church is not a Sunday. It's not what a church is. It's a lifestyle from a person that gets saved and baptizes and wants to be under the authority of the church. And God desires that from everybody. And then we just start living for him. Pastor says it, we do it. The sheep, the pastor leads and feeds, the sheep swallow and follow. It's all Bible, and He's your gift. Ephesians says He's the gift to the church. And if you'll dig out of the Word of God, you've got a godly one. Not everybody gets a godly one. Hey, listen. Esther was there for such a time as this. So are we. I don't want to read about Finney. And I don't want to hear about Billy Sunday anymore. And I don't want to know about all the Welsh revivals and D.L. Moody's. I'm reading a lot of R.A. Torrey right now, or A.W. Tozer, but I don't want to know. I want to see what God can do with us right now. The church. You got a good church here. Number 9. And we're done. Look at verse number 16. Go gather all the Jews and fast and pray and don't drink. And she says, if I perish, I perish. You know what that is? The church needs to understand that we must move without fear of failure or rejection. See, what's going to happen, Brother Bird? Well, when I was worried last year, Brother, I was thinking, man, is the fix in? Is it over? So I began to think, America's over. Fix is in. We're done. Church is done. Everything's done. They were like, you can't have church. They were giving people in Jersey tickets and here, Brother Treber, all this stuff. I thought, man, is the fix in? God says, read Nehemiah. Read Ezra, read Haggai, and read Esther. And God said, Burton, guess who the hero is? It was him. It's him. But He uses us. And He wants every person that's a member of this church to get up and do something for Him. But the only way you do that is by getting close to Him. The reason people don't do anything for God is because they're not close to God. Because when you get close to God, you want to do what God wants you to do. It's the simplest thing. I know that some people, I'm just not that person that makes excuses for people. They'll say, well, you know, he's really going through a tough time right now and da 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 da. And I say, no, it's sin and he's not close to God. And man, that's it. And it's true, and there are circumstances that lead to that, but it's mostly the circumstance of walking away from God's relationship and losing your closeness with Him that all that creeps in. I took psychology 101, wanted to be one at one point in my life. There are things that go on, but I'm not going to use the world's philosophy when I got God and a book that God makes it so simple to understand. Listen, we got to arise. This is a great time to live for the Lord. These guys are going to go to teen camp, come back, fired up, because of a good-looking preacher. But what are they going to come back to? We got to make sure we're ready. Hey, I'm done. Number 10, the church wins. We know that. Haman died. Mordecai got elevated to number 2. And I really like chapter number 8. Look at verse chapter number 8, verse number 17. In every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, that was the commandment to let all the Jews live and take care of them. His decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast on a good day. Look what it says, and many of the people in the land became Jews, for fear of the Jews fell upon them. Hey, they will convert. People will see the God who He is and have reverence for Him, but we've got to tell them and we've got to be real with them. We don't have to just say, hey, if you die today, will you go to heaven? That is not the message of Jesus Christ. That's not the message. The message is He died for you. He loves you. He gave His life for you. He buried. He rose again. He did all that for you. He's already forgiven you. All you got to do is turn to Him now and ask Him to forgive you and come into your heart and be your Savior. And why let someone die for you for nothing? And folks, that's who the church is. Hey, I appreciate you listening today. And I promise you, that was the message God wanted us to have today. Because you know what? I believe, you know what I'm preaching on next Sunday? Sunday morning. Why Christians don't drink alcohol. So why are you preaching on that Sunday morning? Because I got the most people on Sunday morning. And there's a big lie going around right now about all that stuff. So I want to just teach them. I'm going to teach it to these guys. Hey, listen. The message today was so important. It wasn't feathery. It wasn't fluffy. But it was real. And we're members of the church. If you're visiting with the church, God wants you to be. If you're not saved, God wants to save you. You can't save yourself. Esther couldn't do it. But Esther bowed down and prayed. Says, we're just going to fast and pray and ask God to do it. Mordecai fasted and prayed, asked God to do it. Got all the people to do that. Hey, why don't the people of God come back to God and rise up and say, God, we want to be what you want us to be, and we'll do what you want us to do. And we'll be the church. And we'll come out from among them and be separate and show the world who Christ is. The message has always been the same. Christ the Redeemer, He gave His life for us. And we turn people, tell people about Him, and they turn to Him. And then they begin to get discipled, and God begins to do something in their heart, and we grow as a church, spiritually, numerically. God wants people to be saved, because if He didn't, He would already came back and got us. He's not through. Bible's still true. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Piano's going to come. If you're in here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, can I pray for you? Would you just let me pray for you?